It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that what you've set before us, what you've called us to, is beyond our language, beyond our knowledge. Yet we know it. We can sense it. And we look forward to that moment and that day when we will, our understanding, our eyes will be opened and we'll stand before you and see all the glory, all the wonder of true life, of eternal life, of your life. Father, we just ask that you bless us in this time, bless us in the message today by the Spirit. Open the heart, our hearts, and open our eyes to that which you have for us, dear God, that we might gain insight into how precious our lives are in your sight. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit distracted because Lord kind of switched the emphasis or the direction of my message today a little bit. And let me, I guess, just start off with my original thought and see how it goes. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And read verses 5 and 6. Very well-known passage. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This word acknowledge, it really is very similar in definition and in meaning in many other words that we use and that are used in Scripture. In the Hebrew, here in the Old Testament, it means to, along the lines of, to care or teach. In all thy ways, care about him, or to be taught by him, to recognize the importance of his word. Again, as we lean not to our own understanding, but we put our trust in him. We live in a world that it's almost a mockery now, the way science, the word science is used, and facts mean nothing because facts are not recognized as facts. Truth is malleable and to fit whoever's definition, whatever they want to describe it to be, yet it's not. There is God's truth. There is that way that things are and will be, the way that things work. And in this world is deceit and darkness and a growing darkness, because that's the power of Satan. We talked about that, but that we have to recognize all the power of Satan is to a perversion of truth and deceiving other beings, be they spiritual or flesh, into thinking that that is true, that is better, that it has more value than it does. And it is through this perversion of reality, perversion of truth, that the power of darkness, the power of even our own wisdom, our own science, so-called, perverts and diverts our lives. Trust in the Lord, verse 5 says, with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord. We are so tempted to trust in other things and look to other things and to lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, you know, we don't take the word of God and then compare it. Well, to, you know, what do I think about that? And then kind of weigh it out and balance. Well, do I really want to believe what God has said, or do I really, am I really more influenced by what I think, what my opinion is? And we live in a day, in a time, when everybody has an opinion about everything, and we find that almost every opinion is horribly misinformed. I heard someone say, and I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but it comes to mind, this past week, that there was a time a few hundred years ago that we refer to as the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages, because there was a lack of knowledge. I mean, people were put to death because they would not confess that the earth was the center of the universe. I mean, a total lack of knowledge. They didn't believe this, they didn't follow that. You know, it was this horrendous consequences. Because it was the Dark Ages, because the world was filled with a total lack of accurate information. And somebody said that we now live in the new Dark Age, the new Dark Ages, where it is not the lack of information, it is the abundance of information and how that information is contorted. I mean, we can launch a rocket and 20 years later have it land on a moon. I'm just throwing out numbers here. That's circling Pluto or whatever. That takes a lot of knowledge, a lot of scientific information. Yet, in our culture and in our life, we're being told things that are plain and clear before our eyes simply are not true. You didn't see that. Well, that's not what you thought. What you saw and what you think about that is not right. It's not the way to, you didn't really see the truth, and you didn't really understand what it was you were seeing. We live in a dark age where we are so encased and just flooded with so much information, we don't have the ability to research it to understand what the truth is. In a sense, it's perfect ground for drowning in lies, in deceit, in half-truths, in misinformation. It's a perfect ground for the work that the devil is doing. So we need to, as the people of God, we need to realize, and I've spoken this many times throughout the years and used the example, you know, how do you know anything? How do you know what's true? How do we know truth? Well, we can't read an article in the news and learn truth. We can't pick up a book, because our books are written and filled intentionally with deceit and misleading information. We can't watch a program on TV knowing whether that, you think of people in China, you know, they have all sorts of media coverage of everything. CNN is, you might say, is what I heard, is CNN is broadcast all over China, except when there's a news article against or about China, then it's just blacked out. But they like the other coverage on CNN. But so the people there, and even like North Korea, they are kept in darkness. They are shielded from reality and truth. And the people know it's not true. The people understand in their hearts there's a recognition that this isn't right, but they are powerless to do anything about it on a national scale or on a political scale. But what we all can do and have the power to do, we have the right to do, we have the privilege to do, is to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean or put any kind of assurance or confidence or look for any stability unto thy own understanding. We are not to trust in ourselves. We are to trust in God. This comes out more clearly in verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our number one source of light and life and understanding and hope and clarity is found in this acknowledgement of God. Again, this word, it came up in Wednesday night in Bible study, but it means to, actually in Colossians there, translated as to know. When we know something, but not every place, but just in this instance in Colossians, it was to acknowledge. It means to recognize upon some mark. Recognize upon some familiar detail that connects us with truth. And that's the witness of the Spirit and the recognition within us that we might not see anything on the outside that tells us this is true, but there's a knowing in our own heart. It's to know upon some mark, to recognize, to know. In the Old Testament, this word acknowledge again means to care or to teach or to learn, the result of teaching. But it means to recognize something and admit to oneself that this is what is true. In acknowledgement, you can have knowledge. You know, this same word is used many times. I don't know if we have time to get there or not. But if we turn to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, in verse 3, I'll start with verse 1. But in Psalm 51, David here is dealing with a great sin in his life, in that, well, one, he committed adultery. One, he took his neighbor's, his own protector, his soldier's wife. He completely strayed from the moral guidance of the Lord, for it makes sense to him to do this. And he was reaping the results of that. So in Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." David knew, he had the knowledge of what he was doing was wrong, but he did not acknowledge it to himself. He did not admit it to himself. He did not, this word acknowledge, again, he didn't care enough about the truth to have it affect his behaviors. He didn't let the truth teach him and direct him. He did not admit to himself that this truth really applied to him. He did not acknowledge it. Have you ever been in a grocery store, you saw somebody you haven't seen for a long time and you really didn't want to see, and you just kind of avoided them, went down another aisle, you didn't acknowledge the fact that they were there? That's kind of the way it is with the truth. That is kind of how it is with God. Sometimes when we're out and suddenly we find God in a situation where we didn't expect to run into him, we find him in a situation, in a time when we know he's there, but we don't acknowledge him, and we lean to our own understanding, make our decisions, again, not admitting to ourselves, not acknowledging his presence, his ways, his truth. We do ourselves, and we learn this, we do ourselves great harm in this life by not acknowledging. We might know it, but we do not admit it to ourselves. We do not receive it. We put up a shield, a guard against it. We justify things in some other way. David here finally came to that time when his life had become so miserable because he had the knowledge that he of what he had done. He knew what all that had gone on. He knew how he had fallen short of the things of God, and it was making his life miserable. It was harming him as he tried to move forward in life, because the Lord brings us to situations where he led us otherwise, and we did not acknowledge his ways, and we can't get around it and move forward in life. Life kind of grinds to a stop. It becomes less than what it could be. But David here finally realized and understood and was ready to acknowledge. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, I will now admit to myself and to you that I have sinned against thee," as verse 4 goes on to say. I tried to avoid it, acknowledging it, that is. I gave myself to something that was not profitable, not beneficial. And now I acknowledge that that was a bad decision. This word acknowledge is very closely tied. Well, let me say this. The prophets and on through the minor prophets in the Old Testament, the call from the Lord to the nation of Israel again and again and again and again was to confess their transgressions. I won't take time to turn to Hosea chapter 5. But the Lord in that place, he in a sense, spiritually, he turned his back and walked away from them and left them in this state of decline and ruin and national crisis. In a sense, spiritually, he turned his back and walked away. He says, "I will return to them when they confess," or when they acknowledge their offense. When they're ready to acknowledge and confess to themselves that they have done that which is contrary to all the warnings, all my word, everything that I've done for them, until they get to that point where they're willing to acknowledge that and confess that to themselves, admit to oneself, he said, "I'm going to be over here and letting them have and reap what they sow to have their way." So much of the time, that's the only way we learn, or only thing that brings us to that point of learning, as the word acknowledge means, to teach or to learn from teaching, is when we find ourselves a long ways from where we ought to be. The word confess, that acknowledge is so closely linked to, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Because both Old and New Testament, these words are all very close together in the intent and their usage. But Romans chapter 10, this great chapter on the salvation of God in Christ. Let's read verses just 9 and 10. We could read a lot, but this, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Where Paul writes that if thou shalt confess and acknowledge with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we find that the pathway into salvation is the admitting to oneself and acknowledging that these words, this truth, this facts, these things apply to me in my life. That the pathway into eternal life for someone who is still in sin is the confession or the admitting to oneself something they already know. That they have and they are walking contrary to God. Or the admission that they need God in their lives. They need His mercy. They need His grace. They need His help. So the transition, the doorway from condemnation to salvation is the acknowledgement of truth. The confession of truth, the admitting to one's self that God is true and His word is to be honored and respected. His knowledge is far greater than ours. When He told Adam and Eve, I mean, that's again the very center of the original sin. God said, do not eat of the fruit of that tree, or you'll die. And both Adam and Eve, I like was reading a part about Adam, how Adam, first thing Adam did was, well, first of all, he blamed Eve. So, well, you gave, you know, this woman you gave me, you know, Lord, you're the one that it's, he kind of blamed God. He said, you know, it's your fault. You gave me this woman who is so susceptible to deceit, and then she deceived me. So, Lord, it's your fault that I sinned. That attitude still has not changed much as a sort of defense. Well, of course I'm going to sin. You know, God, why did you create the world full of sin? How do you expect me not to sin? Because the Lord warned Adam and Eve. And the Lord warns mankind. I was with a patient this past week and I was going to read a scripture. She said, I'd like to, if you would read John 3:16. And I like doing that because I always get to add in the verses around it. But in the Gospel of John chapter 3, starting with verse 14, we read, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever acknowledges, I'm going to throw in the word acknowledges Him, believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but through acknowledging Him, but through Him, that person might be saved. But he that believes not, verse 18, is condemned already. The tendency of people who want to pursue sin is to hide in the darkness, in the deceit, and not acknowledge the light. John goes on to speak about that, or Jesus in the Gospel of John. But confession, through a matter of acknowledging, admitting to oneself what is right, what is wrong, what is up, what is down, who God really is what makes us who we are and what becomes of our lives. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we find another word linked to acknowledge or to confess. And that is the word honest. In Hebrews chapter 13, let's see. I don't think that's where I want to be. They said there's a bit of a struggle going on this morning. But I'll go with verse 13, Hebrews 13, 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There is an offering, there is a path, a way that the Lord calls us to, that is outside the camp, that is outside the norm for this world. And this, in this verse 15, these two words, giving thanks, the fruit of our lips, confessing, acknowledging his name, being honest before God, is something that comes only from within us. It's an action, it's an act that comes from within us, acknowledging his worthiness, confessing that he only is truly God, and that our place in him is found only through believing and confessing and being honest. Verse 18 in Hebrews 13, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, states, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Honestly. We live in a world today, we're living honestly before man, let alone before God, is a rare thing. It's just not profitable. It's not profitable. I read an article, you know, so many people in trouble with all this, I hate to use terms like wokeness, that's just simply too vague. but being politically correct stifles honesty. Don't you dare be honest, or it's going to cost you, and you will pay dearly for being honest. I think it's important to be compassionate, to become understanding, to speak truth. But when the truth says one thing and the world says, no, we don't acknowledge that as truth. We must continue to acknowledge what is true and be honest with God and honest with ourselves. Honest before God, honest before mankind. If we are going to truly prosper and become what God has called us to be. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, and for the sake of time, just reading, I will start at verse 20. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It was very important to Paul to provide all things honest. They provided, he and those with him, they would provide for their own needs. They were honest men. They were working people. They were those that were not there to take advantage of the church or of other believers. They provided all things honestly, confessing, if you would, acknowledging what is the better way forward. It's acknowledging something, it's being honest about something we already know to be true. And in that way, and in that walk, and in that manner of life, and in that way only can we become what God has called us to be. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Now, so much of the time, and we refer to this parable of the seed and the sower. We refer to the version in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. But here Luke has and it's, you know, again, Jesus may have said, given two different versions of this. It isn't, the point is just the same. But in all of his teachings, they may have taught it differently at different times with slight variances. But I think we're familiar with it. We won't take time to read. But the first verse 4, and mainly verse 5, he talks about a sower. Well, it's a scatter seed. You know, they didn't have farm equipment. They had these nice straight rows guided by GPS. They prepared the ground, and they threw seed. And some fell by the wayside on the path where there's always traffic, and that seed had no future, no hope. It was trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it, and that seed is the word of God. The ground in this parable is the individual person, as he will go on to explain. Some fell upon a rock or in a rocky place, and it sprung up, but it withered right away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns in verse 7, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. He that has ears, let him hear. He that will listen, let him listen. He that will acknowledge and confess to this truth and be honest, let him be so. So the disciples, Lord, you know, will you explain this? So in verse, I'll drop down here to verse 11. He said, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that hear. They hear the word of God. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. It's in their hearts. They know it. But they do not acknowledge it as the word of God. He steals away from their hearts because they live in the traffic lane and the go and the flow of life. And it's just some knowledge that they don't put much store in. And so he steals it away, takes it away out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The knowledge of God can come in one person's ear and out the other, and they don't realize that the gate of eternal life was set before them, and they would not admit it, acknowledge it. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But they have no root. There's no ground there, and there's no depth to that understanding. It springs forth. It sprouts up. But when they believe in a time of trial or temptation, there's no root. There's no nutrition for it to draw from. So it withers, and it dies. The ground in this parable is the human heart. Be it the pathway, the wayside, the rocky soil. Verse 14, and they which fell among thorns are they, which they, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures in this life and bring no fruit to perfection. In our lifetime, our hours, our days, our strengths, our resources, we can dedicate them, we can allow them to be used for things of God or things of this world. They which receive it among thorns, you know, they're already busy doing lots of other things. They have other things in this world going on. Yes, the seed falls in there. Yes, it springs forth. But it cannot produce any fruit in their lives because the resources of their life, there are other things that are not profitable, the thorns and the briars, the weeds. Anybody's garden, you know, if you let those weeds grow, the weeds win because they are stronger. They'll use up all the nutrition and the moisture, all that they can, and it leaves nothing left for the good plants, for the garden. That's why we weed gardens, because there's only so much nutrition, so much life in that soil. But they're distracted. They're robbed because they care about other things more. And they can't be fruitful. It's just not possible. They don't acknowledge that seed, that word of life, the word of God, as being the most important thing in their life. They won't admit that to themselves. They won't acknowledge that. But lastly, in verse 15, but that on the good ground, that fell on good ground, are they, the people, again, the ground is the person, it's us, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and lean not unto their own understanding, confess to themselves that this is indeed the word of God and the most important thing about their lives. And they are honest with themselves and honest toward God, and it brings forth fruit with patience. It's not a quick thing. We plant gardens in the spring, and sometimes you'll wait 6 and 8 months before there's a harvest, just for seasonal plants. How long do we wait for fruit from a tree? But these are those, the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, confess to themselves, acknowledge the word of God for what it really is, are honest with themselves, and live that way. They bring forth fruit with patience and are profitable. What we acknowledge, what we honor, what we are honest in and about, that which we confess to be true in our own hearts and souls is extremely important. And when we acknowledge and confess and are honest in our response and our reaction to the Word of God, it changes our lives. It changes our destiny. It'll bring a sinner out of the despondency of condemnation into the joy of the Lord just by acknowledgement, confession, being honest. And though the devil would encourage us to cloud and deceive and veil, as David did, David tried to pretend, well, there's nothing, you know, I didn't do anything here, there's nothing to see. But the Lord knew and brought David to the point of repentance and confession and acknowledging, admitting to himself and to God that he leaned to his own understanding rather than to the Word of God. And it was killing him. It was crippling him. It was destroying his life. Is destroying his position. We have much in this world today. As I mentioned earlier, we live in the new dark ages in many ways. We need to know what's true, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to our hearts what's true. But it's up to every one of us as individuals to acknowledge that and own it, and embrace it, and be honest with ourselves and with God about what life is about. If we lack understanding, the Lord will teach us. But the decisions, those things that we embrace, we know the truth. We know what's right and wrong. The Lord makes that real. Whether or not we side with God or not defines our life. It defines our world. And it determines whether or not we have a profitable, spiritually, eternally profitable life, or life that is much less. We're surrounded with deceit. We're surrounded with darkness. The only way to know the truth is to turn to God. There is no other way. There is no other source. And as we acknowledge that, the Lord will bring us to glory in a wonderful way. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that in your faithfulness to us, you're patient, you're long-suffering, but you're also unyielding. You remind us that the truth is the truth, and the blessings are there if we will have them. The blessings are there if we will have you. Father, bless this to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit give us insight and understanding into how this applies in each of our lives, that we might glorify Jesus with all our heart and all our soul as we live out our lives in this world. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
563, verse 1.
Let's stand and turn to number 563. 563 in verse 1. 3. Verse 1. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. We must look to the Lord to open our hearts and our eyes and give us the courage to acknowledge his way. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen. Thank you.